From time to time, we pause in our ongoing studies so that we might reflect back on what started all of this called Christianity. We take a look at Jesus Christ and who and what He is and what He accomplished for us during His human ministry. We are studying a number of things, or we're going to study a number of things having to do with reversionism. That's what goes on in James chapter 2. And we'll have to analyze that, and we need to review that doctrine. And in reversionism, we find there are a number of stages, and they begin also in a very gray and darkened area and advance to absolute blackout. And what we learn from that is that the human soul can be corrupted by the devil's world, and especially so when individuals reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And when they do that, they go into organize their thinking according to the satanic system. And the satanic system is going to lure people into an operation that seems wonderful at first, but what it does is transform the soul into a machine of hatred. And that is where we find our society today. Whereas in the past, because of the culture based on establishment viewpoint, and a tremendous input by those who have divine viewpoint, we have had great prosperity and success in this country, where everyone worked together, generally speaking, in order to support the whole. That has changed, and now we have everyone at each other's throats, and it's called hatred, and that's part of the reversionistic process. The hatred, therefore, cannot be corrected unless people get a new concept and inventory into their souls. And the concept has to do with Christianity and the Word of God, and therefore the information that can come into a person's soul as a result of that salvation can mollify all of this hatred. Yet Christianity is now in the crosshairs as well. And so we all have to face this on a daily basis. What we're going to do today is remind ourselves of where this system of thought began and how with that system of thought we can overcome the devil's world in which we live. I do not expect us to be able to change anything. That's up to the Lord. But you can change the way you think. And therefore the Word of God is designed to do that. It's to aggrandize your thoughts, inflate them, enlarge them, so that your inventory of ideas is based on the problem-solving devices provided by the Word of God. The hatred is going to rage on because that's what goes on in the decline of a client nation. You can have your impact on this as you move into the scrum of the angelic conflict with these problem-solving devices. Jesus Christ introduced all of this during that period of time He was being pursued. He was being interviewed, He was being judged, He was being convicted, and ultimately He was crucified, and He had done nothing wrong. So that just goes to show you that even the perfect Christ could not sustain the hatred of the devil's world. And it took Him to the cross, and this was understood in eternity past. God knew from His divine decree exactly the perfect time for Him to come into human history. And that perfect time was when hatred reigned throughout SPQR. We have a client nation, and in this client nation, we can contribute to whatever impact we're able to offer in this particular period of our nation's history. What we need to do is think upon Christ, because He is our guide on, He is our leader, He is our Savior, He is our God. When He was on the cross, He hung there. He hung there from the concept of perfection. His human body was absolutely perfect because it had no sinful nature. And therefore, because of all the hatred that swirled around Him, He was above that. And therefore, since He was above it, He was able to endure it. But He also had to sacrifice His entire life on our behalf. First of all, it was the spiritual life that had to be dealt with. And therefore, He received the imputation of our sins upon Himself He was qualified to receive that imputation because he was perfect, and therefore our sins were judged in him. When we take the bread this morning, you'll be reminded of those concepts. The bread is unleavened and speaks of purity, and therefore it speaks of Jesus Christ's perfection in his human body. And then when we receive the cup, we will be reminded of our sins being imputed to him and judged. It is beneficial for anyone who enters into especially a ritual like this to be in fellowship. So it's customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time to confess your sins to the Father. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you'll be prepared for our study this morning. With all these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we receive this bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. We shall retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the evening on which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. We lift our prayer in his name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he then took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we will commemorate the Lord's sacrifice until he comes. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." And the mind of Christ we're approaching is James chapter 2. We have a ways to go before we get there, and we have been off because of the lies and the cheats and the weather division. And nevertheless, we orient and adjust to that. Nobody got hurt because everyone stayed home. I want to go back to a little bit of what we did in closing and the lone Bible class we've had in 2018. And then read us back into what we're doing and then proceed from there. I want to go to page 4 and note reaction and distraction. These are the 8 stages of reversionism that are summarized here. And we have reaction and distraction, which is what we were discussing when time caught us last time. And there's a certain place on page 5 that we'll resume. So quickly now, wrong priorities. Everybody has priorities, but you have to ask the question, are some of them wrong? Let's see. Wrong priorities that place the importance of the advantages acquired in the devil's world over primary obligation of acquiring divine thought in Bible study. It means carve out time for study of the Word of God on a consistent basis. Secondly, rejection of the pastor's authority. Positive volition must trust the faculty members of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, each having been imputed the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher with the responsibility of accurately interpreting the Word of God by accurate communication to each man's assigned flock. Lack of objectivity. When reprimanded by Scripture, lack of objectivity becomes a problem. Imperative moods establish divine policy to the believer. The pastor-teacher communicates. The believer must objectively become illuminated by positive volition to what is taught and then apply that to his animation. That's application. Personality conflicts from hypersensitivity. The reversionist is extremely self-centered and easily insulted. The principle is this: God will fight your battles for you, leave the antagonist alone, and justice will uphold divine righteousness. Don't turn the page. This is one of the problems we have today in our society. The reversionist is extremely self-centered and easily insulted. A reversionist is at least a believer. Unbeliever reversionism operates in the dark side from the very beginning to the present hour. The only way that can be altered is faith alone in Christ alone, and then serious study of the Word of God, and approach concepts like these to illuminate the problem that they obviously live every day. The reversionist is self-centered and easily insulted, and people are insulted on almost anything today. Do not be insulted. You are royal family. You are God's child. You're moving forward in His plan and in His ministry. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Humans cannot insult a member of the royal family of God. That shows that they are, of course, not oriented to truth, and therefore they do not need to rob you of a moment of your time. Okay, you may turn the page. Retaliation. Retaliation when disparaged by gossip, maligning, or unjust treatment. The believer is in the invisible war, and that must be remembered at all times. Successful combat is accomplished by transferring offensive retaliation to the Lord. He will defend you. You do not need to defend yourself. Principle that emerges, bad decisions limit future options from a position of weakness. You do not make a bad decision in strength. You may misapply from ignorance, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power of the Word of God available to you. Blaming self-fragmentation on others instead of taking responsibility for your own bad decisions. Down at the footnote 8, we defined fragmentation. It refers to parts broken off from a whole. And when the believer responds to the sin nature's agent provocateur, resultant sin causes an implosion of cosmic ideas into the soul that detonates an explosion causing fragmentation into categories expressed by either moral degeneracy of legalism or immoral degeneracy of antinomianism. Next, we note loss of divine viewpoint. A deviation away from biblical mandates causes fragmentation in the cosmic thoughts, cosmic decisions, and actions. Therefore, some of these include, first of all, substance abuse, including drugs, alcohol, and inhalants. Secondly, sexual deviations, which include any activity outside the environment of heterosexual marriage. And three, each of which violate or used to violate criminal laws and all disobey biblical standards. It's at this point that we stopped way back last week. And I wanted to bring something forward to you to alert you to the grave problem we are developing in this country. And that grave problem has to do with inhalants. And I'd like to therefore amplify that by reading a column that appeared in the January 5th edition of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. It appeared on page A15, which is the editorial page. The column is entitled No Need for Weed. It is written by Tim Fitch. I'll give you who he is. Tim Fitch is the former St. Louis County Police Chief and a member of the Narcotics and Dangerous Drug Committee of the International Association of Chiefs of Police. Here's what he writes, and he debates and therefore gives a polemic on an editorial written on January the 2nd that appeared in the Post-Dispatch entitled, Should City Aldermen Stir the Pot? Here's what he writes. In their commentary, David Rowland and Michael A. Wolf overlooked all of the reasons why recreational marijuana should not be legalized. The number one reason many Americans continue to give for not using marijuana is because it is illegal. We don't have to look far to see the consequences of legal pot. According to U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, marijuana use among youth ages 12 to 17 in the United States is just over 7%. In Denver, where recreational use is legal for those 21 and older, youth ages 12 to 17 are using marijuana at a rate of more than 12%. Can anyone argue that this is a good thing for our society? Marijuana's potency is higher than ever. When older Americans used weed in the 1970s, there was a THC level of about 10%. Today, it's closer to 30%. Why is marijuana use higher in Colorado among their youth? Just look to their parents and take a trip to Denver. The constant smell of marijuana wafting through public areas is disturbing. This is coming from the same state that was a leader in the anti-tobacco movement. According to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Colorado Department of Transportation, traffic deaths related to marijuana use have risen from 6.1% in 2006 to 20.2% just 10 years later. For many years, we have heard of the large numbers of people incarcerated in our jails for possession of marijuana. In my 34 years in law enforcement, the only people I ever saw in prison for marijuana was when they were selling great quantities of it or possessed many pounds of it. Many times it was in interaction with law enforcement that caused users to seek treatment for their addiction. Yes, marijuana addiction is real. Just ask anyone who works in a drug treatment center. One of the other great myths of legalized weed is that it can be taxed and controlled, thus eliminating the need for drug traffickers. My law enforcement peers in Colorado and other Western states know the opposite is true. Drug traffickers in these states continue to flourish, as they'll always be able to sell their product cheaper than government-controlled operations. Some states have enticed their voters with the promise of additional tax revenue. This is laughable. The social cost in Colorado continue to climb. In 2014, when retail marijuana businesses became operational, there was a 38% increase in the number of marijuana-related hospitalizations in only 1 year. Pro-marijuana groups have often criticized law enforcement for continuing to enforce pot laws, claiming there is a vested interest in police jobs and revenue fines associated with such enforcement. Most police chiefs would gladly disband drug enforcement operations if they truly believed it would stem the violence associated with drug traffickers. They know that legalizing pot and other illegal drugs will not stop the violence. However, with that said, I would support all fines for drug possession convictions to be transferred to drug treatment programs instead of government coffers. As the forces on enforcement, prosecution, and incarceration has diminished, drug use and violent crime rates have risen. The new ideas being considered by the St. Louis Board of Aldermen will not work to reduce drug use or related problems. I thought that was important to report because it shows that when people cannot be happy in their own life, they have to go to some alternate external source in order to acquire it. There is no happiness short the copacetic spiritual life. That's where true happiness is found. And when you have true happiness from your knowledge of the Word of God, you are happy in all circumstances. This is a place to live and to enjoy life and to have consistency in what is called pure happiness. When you go to externals in order to acquire that, then you are a person, an individual who is being spoken of here by this gentleman who is recently in law enforcement in St. Louis County. So I repeat the loss of establishment viewpoint. Some of these include substance abuse, including drugs, alcohol, and inhalants. Secondly, sexual deviations, which include any activity outside the environment of heterosexual marriage. And thirdly, each of which violate or used to violate criminal laws and all disobey biblical standards. Arrogant preoccupation of self and others while being divorced from reality. Self must be reduced to that of a doulos. So this is a mental attitude that gives you humility. All of us like to think of ourselves as someone who can lead, someone who is able to move forward with great confidence and courage. But also there is the orientation to authority that mollifies that in case one becomes arrogant. To whom do we report? Well, if we were to take a look at a table that showed the authorities above us, we would, in all honesty, have to put Jesus Christ at the top. He is our ultimate authority. And there are policies that he has assigned to us. These are found in Scripture, primarily in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have our guidance. We have the things that we are required to do. We have ways that we're supposed to think. We have decisions that are indicated in Scripture that we are to make on behalf of doing the right thing. And so when Jesus Christ is at the top of the authority chart, then you must therefore consider yourself to be a slave. And that is the translation of the Greek word doulos. So here's the definition. A slave, one who is in a permanent relation to servitude of another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. Metaphorically spoken of the true followers and worshipers of God and the followers and ministers of Christ. This is according to Ephesians 6:6, 2 Timothy 2:24. I'd like to read Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, and it reads this way. Slaves, that's doulos, and that's you. Slaves, be obeying your masters according to the standard of the flesh. That's laws of divine establishment. Wherever you find yourself, you may be in a system where someone is in authority over you. That would be your job, for example. That would be your professors at school. That's a difficult nut to crack these days because they're all communist. But nevertheless, let me give you a clue on how to get through university. You show up at class, you listen to what's taught, you write it down, you memorize it, and regurgitate it back on the test, never for one moment believing any of it. Your job is to get the degree, and that allegedly is supposed to assist you in getting a job once you graduate. And you may choose to go to graduate school and therefore be further propagandized. If there is a way possible for you to get a collegiate education free of propaganda, there's at least one school in this country that will provide that for you, and it's called Hillsdale College. Otherwise, you're in danger. So if you don't have the right mental attitude when you go to university, you're going to be propagandized, and you're going to become one of these snowflakes. You will be frightened. You'll be told every horror story you can imagine about how this is a horrible country, and it really ought to be transformed overnight by you because you're the smartest person in the room. And therefore, you will develop hatred for everything about the country, and you'll hate everyone in it that disagrees with you. And you will begin to hate the Word of God, and you'll be able to hate God as a result. And so when I say you, it's collective for anybody that's caught up in this maelstrom, but without the courage of the Word of God and its application in order to resolve these issues. The best policy, and this is my opinion, and you can take it for that, just certainly my opinion, but things that I have discussed recently with those who are in this particular arena have convinced me of it. Public schools are propaganda operations to distort the thinking of children. They will believe anything they're told as a child, and they'll believe it to be true because someone in authority told them that. And the parents, when they go home to the parents, they think the same way because they went through the same system. And I know that it's difficult. It's difficult to take on the duty of educating your children at home or in a private school or a Christian school. But nevertheless, it's worth the effort if you can do it. But you have a job on your hands if you have a public school child coming home every day from the propaganda mill. And you have to have constant conversation about what's being taught and orient and adjust them to learning the subject but dismissing the lie. And you have to be very, very careful with that. Nevertheless, that's the state we're in this client nation, and we're being destroyed by the gradual encroaching propaganda and disinformation that our children have been taught for the last 20 years. It goes back to the turn of the 20th century, by the way, but it didn't catch momentum until the mid-1960s. And I was there. And I was raised by speed, so I was able to see the propaganda and not be convinced by it. But the kids today, their parents were propagandized from this system. When we look at slave here, to whom do you want to submit as a slave? How about Jesus Christ being your slave master? How does he organize your life as slave master? Imperative moods in Scripture. He will honor the truth. He will discipline the lie. And that has to do with your decision-making processes in your life. Do you want to be an honorable person? Someone that is revered by God Himself and promoted by God, protected by God, aggrandized by God. That's your mission. To whom do you want to be pleased by? Is it humanity? Do you find yourself in a situation, say in a job or in a schoolroom or in some activity, where the person in authority is one with whom you do not agree about many things? You must learn you have to orient and adjust to that. But it does not, nor should it, cause you to alter your orientation and adjustment to the power of the Word of God and Jesus Christ whom you serve. Slaves, be obeying your masters according to the standard of the flesh, laws of divine establishment. Whoever you serve in this life, they must be revered because they are your leader. You must make mental attitude adjustments on the fly, but you can't buck authority. Jesus Christ is going to protect laws of divine establishment concepts. There must be order in society. And you do this with respect and maximum effort by means of integrity from your stream of consciousness as to Christ. You do this because Christ says you are to do it. Verse 6, not according to the standards of eye slavery. That is attracting attention to yourself hypocritically. As men pleasers. Arthroparaskus. To flatter or curry favor from men, but not from God. And as slaves belonging to Christ, constantly doing the will of your God from your soul. It is a warfare. The angelic conflict. The dark side. That's where we live. Do not in any way think you can get out of this. It's been the devil's world since that woman ate the fruit and remains so until Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent yet future. You are soldiers for Christ. You have to learn how to fight this invisible war. You cannot allow emotions to get into it. You can be emotional regarding the good things, but you cannot be emotional regarding the bad things. You must overcome the bad things with thought. With doctrine applied, you cannot be in any way dissuaged by the conflict that rages in the invisible war. You must be superior to that. Now let's take a look at James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think humility? You ever know anybody with true humility? Let's take a look at James. Do you know who James is? He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, who is my brother? My brother, Jesus Christ. He doesn't even mention that. He has oriented and adjusted to the personality that must be revered in life. And even though Jesus is his half-brother, he recognizes him for the far superior title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea, greetings. The standards of absolute truth are exchanged for the cosmic lie, programmed into the souls of men by dark side propaganda. That takes us to 1 Timothy 4:1. But the same Holy Spirit explicitly communicates that the latter periods of times, That refers to successive generations within the church age. It's pushing 2,000 years now. Some believers will become apostate, will rebel from doctrine. That's the dark side propaganda is active throughout the dispensation. Whatever happens in your life from dark side input, that's simply normal. Expect it. It's part of the conflict. You have to visualize yourself as being in the Lord's army. And He's given you artillery of thought. You can fire your ordnance anytime you need it, if you know it. But you have an enemy that's going to fire its ordnance at you in order to dissuade you from moving forward in your Christian way of life. You have to become a professional Christian soldier. And that is by acquiring the ordnance necessary for the conflict. And that means Bible study. Paying attention to deceitful spirits, that's professors in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, and concentrating on doctrines from these very same demons. I ought to do a count. I've mentioned it several times, but I'd like to have a number. So I'm going to get my Strong's exhaustive concordance one of these days, and I'm going to count how many times the word angel, angels, or some similar phrase of angelos is used in the Old and New Testament. Hundreds of times. And if something is referenced hundreds of times throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testaments, it can't be in any way, as some would suggest, a teaching aid. No, they're there. And I would say that they're waiting outside the front door when the last amen is said today. I honestly believe that in this gathering here, that if you confessed your sins and you sit there concentrating on our study, that God keeps those boys out of this room. And this is an environment for learning the immutable Word of God. And therefore, this room has to be free of demonic influence. Now let's go to the second stage. I've got pictures. We've just done reaction and distraction. Now we do frantic search for happiness. Are you happy? Frantic search for happiness, compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbols, sex, materialism. Does any of that make you happy? Are you happy? I mean, consistently every day. I mean, any one of those can make you humanly happy for a while. But is it consistent over time? Unalloyed happiness in the soul of the believer is something that is consistent and there and strengthens over time. When you realize that you cannot in any way be conquered by the dark side, that you cannot in any way be dissuaded by those in your periphery, family members, by the way, how did you do at Christmas? Are you doing better now? Can you get through Christmas without hatred, violence, bloodshed, castigations? If you have improved on that, then we're making progress. But here we see frantic search for happiness. Do you know, if you can control other people, you'll get happy according to the way things work out. I'll have it my way and I get everybody else in my periphery to go along with it. And if I can get them to go along with it, then I'm going to be consistently happy until one of them says, I've had enough of this. I'm up to here, buddy. And so that throws a kink in the whole idea. And you have to either persuade that person to behave or get rid of them somehow. And you always fear the coup d'etat. So let's get cracking on frantic search for happiness. True happiness, a mental stability that transcends the allurements of the devil's world. It's uniquely obtained by inculcation of the Word of God and consistent application of its guidance. And I'll tell you this, if you haven't made it to the copacetic spiritual life, you will be studying this academically, which is okay. But to get the academic concepts down and let you understand and realize that when you know the Word of God and it is inculcated in your cardia in 11 different categories of systematic theology, and the devil's world has taught you the utilization of those, enable you to maintain your happiness, then you're going to learn there is no happiness in this world that's worth having except the unalloyed kind. Whatever happens to you is not supposed to make you unhappy. It's in the divine decree. And if it's in the decree, God expects you to deal with it with the Word of God. You say, but I don't know much of the Word of God. That's okay. Nobody knows everything the first day, but you have to keep plugging away. And in the angelic conflict, you will have these battles and you'll win some and you will lose many. But that should not be any way to dissuade you in any war. The other side gets to win on occasion too, but you keep moving forward. Keep learning indications that instruct you on how you would better handle that in the future. You are in a war and you're learning from every conflict you engage. You may lose some, but you learn from it. The Word of God has consistent application and guidance. And absent this inventory, believers allow themselves to become emotional and self-centered, which invite the temptations of the lust patterns to proliferate cosmic solutions. One little piece of bread has caused this. These solutions consist of cosmic problem-solving devices that solicit certain lust patterns. For example, power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, status symbols, social life, sex, materialism et al. You might, before you turn the page, just give a personal inventory on how you're doing on those. This is frantic search for happiness. And it says here that there are lust patterns that like to give you some ideas about how to be happy. Power lust. I don't control as many people or places as I think I ought to. Pleasure. You're not happy unless you're doing something that titillates you, whatever that happens to be. Do you have a lot of influence over other people? How about over children? Do you become a tyrant over children or do you become a leader? How about approbation? Approbation is where you like people to say, you're really a fine guy. Oh, say it again. Say it again. Write it down. Tell others. And then success. Success in whose eyes? You? You consider yourself a success? Well, you may be. I'm just asking. Status symbols. You know, the stuff. Social life. Who do you hang around with to give you aggrandizement? Sex. This is Sunday, and we'll move on to materialism. Stuff, more stuff, and then et al. There are other things. These lusts are applied, resulting in a frantic search for happiness. Frantic, since only a sophisticated inventory of biblical truths learned from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics produces true happiness, which is what I've been railing about this morning. These lusts are applied, resulting in a frantic search for happiness. Frantic search. Are you happy? If so, why? Is it consistent? Does it last over the long haul? Is there anything that interrupts that to cause you to become suddenly unhappy? Can the world do it? Can relatives do it? Can the weather do it? Have many opportunities for the weather to do it here or not. The frantic search may be pursued in two ways. Number one, the self-righteousness of legalism or the self-gratification of antinomianism. See if I got another. Oh, look at this. This is a good way to end the first session. Let's take a look at your sin nature. Here are the characteristics of it. Let me just read a couple of things here. If the believer is self-righteous, then his tendency will be toward asceticism while repressing antinomianism. Okay, you got all these words up here. His antinomianism over here and legalism over here. This is the ascetic crowd, goody two-shoes. Over here is lascivious. These are the perverts. So you got goody two-shoes and the perverts. Which is better? I don't know. I mean, there's warfare going on there, especially the family reunion. If you've got a real ascetic Aunt Harriet, you know, Uncle Fred comes in. And Uncle Fred is a little bit on the lascivious side. Doesn't have to be very far. It just has to be some for Aunt Harriet to get upset. And so warfare breaks out here. And it's going to make digesting the Christmas buffet a little difficult. So over here, we have personal sins over here. We got a problem with that. That's an area of weakness. And then down here, we have strength, and that's human good. And the human good is I can feel better about myself if I can do this and make other people do it too. And then over here, we have a trend toward legalism over here, which is the ascetic crowd, and a trend toward antinomianism. Anti is taking nomos, which is the law. Or rules, we can say, and put a prefix that negates that antinomianism, and therefore, yeah, I don't have any rules. I do what crosses my mind, buddy. And so that is the lascivious crowd. There's nothing they won't do. And so this is the sin nature. And I'm just asking you, here's your lust patterns on both sides. So is anything on here bothering you right now? No hands. No facial expressions. I'm just asking. And if you have the trend toward legalism, you may be very ascetic and cause problems at a family reunion, which the lascivious crowd also does. Now, what do we have going on here that is popular in our society today at a family reunion? Hatred. Blood will shed. If the believer is self-righteous, then his tendency will be toward asceticism while repressing antinomianism. If antinomianism, then he will become lascivious, the opposite of asceticism. These types are misconstrued by some casual observers. The legalist is thought as a biblical scholar, while the lascivious is assumed a reprobate. Now, I don't know how many scholars we have here, or reprobates. It's not my business to know. But you're all going to go to the next room now and have tea and crumpets. And I'm just asking you, it's Sunday, try to get along. And we'll come back at 10 till the hour.